I'm reading Romans 8, verses 1 to 5, and it's page 862 in your pew Bibles, but I'm reading from the NIV. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires.
Thank you, Jonquil. In a short time, Pastor Carey and I would like to start a sermon series on an Old Testament book. We haven't done something from the Old Testament in a long time. What we decided we wanted to do was stories from Genesis. Before we get there, I really felt like it'd be good for us to come back home to the cross of Jesus Christ and to consider why it is something that is central to the Christian faith. It is what distinguishes Christianity from every other religion. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:22 to 23, for Jews demand a sign, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. And so what must be preached is not that God gives sensational power displays, which some want from their religion, nor does he provide an intellectually satisfying philosophy, which some people want from their religion. Rather, what God did is he sent his Son to die on the cross for our sin. And that's what holds us as different from anyone else. The meaning of Christ crucified is deep and rich, and that's why we can do 4 sermons on it. At different points in the New Testament, it is called a ransom, an atonement for sin, the hour of glory, a sacrifice, the ultimate expression of love, and also as a pattern for the Christian's own life. Jesus said that if we are to follow him as his disciple, we too must bear our own cross, and we have to figure out what that means too. There's so much to learn about the cross, but the symbol of the cross has its own power, and it is good and right for churches to put the cross front and center in their sanctuaries, recognizing that this is the center of who we are. And you don't have this privilege nearly as much as I do, but I do like to leave the lights on behind the cross because it is a good thing just to walk into the sanctuary when it's dark in here and then that cross is lit up. And it's a powerful thing, a reminder that this thing, this cross, represents symbolically the taking up of all the things that hold us down, our, first of all, our sin, but also our shame, our embarrassment, our fears, our anxieties. And there's a way that that symbol of Christ's death kind of just sucks it up into itself, and we are for that moment left free. The cross of Christ, it is what we preach, Christ crucified. Many years ago, in the elementary school where I attended in Vanguard, the teachers decided that they would advance me from grade 1 to grade 3, which means I don't have any of my grade 2 skills. In the long run, it was a good decision, but there was a price to pay, and it was called junior high. Because in junior high, I was still in my elementary school boy body while my classmates were growing into their teenage body. And it was still the case that I was kind of an imposter in the class that I was in. So hard things happened to me. I remember once I was walking beside the gymnasium, and all of a sudden, all the older boys poured out of the gymnasium holding volleyballs, and they fired them at me as hard as they could. And the volleyballs didn't hurt me, but I ran away, and I was humiliated by that. Things like that happened as a grade 8 boy. Thankfully, God had many good things in store for me later on. But in grade 8, it's hard to imagine what those things might be. I could not see the good that was to come. Then it was that this girl, Darla Morris, who was tiny and frail, she snapped at me. And I up and shoved her into the coat rack. And in saying that, I just already still feel the pang of shame of that. She had no chance. And then at a different time, Tammy Henderson, in between classes, I let her know how fat she was. And then I wouldn't give it up. And I kept going and going. Awful thing to do. Terrible things to do. And yet, in these ways, I took my place in the curse of the human race, that as I was hurt, so then I went on to hurt others. And in the great chain of sin that began with Adam and Eve when they disobeyed, when it came to me, I did not disappoint. I went on and sinned against others. I wish I had not done that, but I know why I did it. I was sick and tired of being weak and powerless, and here was my chance to be powerful, so I shoved Darla into the coat rack. And I was sick and tired of being on the outside, and here was maybe my chance to be on the inside by making Tammy Henderson on the outside, so I did it. And I took my part in this cursed human race. I hurt someone because others hurt me, and they hurt me because somebody hurt them. And they did hurt because someone hurt them. And they did hurt because someone hurt them. All the way back to Adam and Eve. I did not want to be that person. I knew it was wrong. And I have come to say what many have said out of Romans chapter 7, 18 and 19. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want to do is what I keep doing. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? The human condition is such that we know what is the right thing to do. But if doing the right thing means remaining at the bottom of the heap, if it means humiliation to our personal pride, well, in our natural selves, that's always a bridge too far. It's always a bridge too far. And the sinful nature overwhelms us, and we carry on the hurt. We hurt somebody else. No one is exempt. Well, as we grow older, it will no longer be pushing little girls into coat racks or calling other girls fat, but we find adult ways to lift up ourselves at the expense of others. And just because we are no longer in junior high, we are not above gossip. We are not above looking for someone to blame for our troubles. We are not above hiding when we don't want to get involved. We are not above making up stories that make us look better and others worse. We are not above griping and complaining and on and on. We do so for the exact same reasons that I did what I did in grade 8, and that is that we don't want to be at the bottom. Well, we want to be good. But these other desires take control of us. And we say with the Apostle Paul, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? And the answer is Romans 7:25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And now we come to the very verse that Darren Esau quoted. It's the next one at the beginning of Romans chapter 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And with that verse 1, we start in what I believe is the most magnificent chapter in all the New Testament, Romans chapter 8. You read it through and you discover, Well, these are the verses that we memorized. This one and this one and this one and this one. It's a magnificent chapter. Why has Jesus delivered us from the way of sin that we might escape it? Well, we are going to focus on verses 3 and 4, which Jonquil read. It says, "For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." That's a lot of information packed in there, so let me unpack it. First of all, when we are talking about the law here, this is God's law. Sometimes people refer to the law as if the problem with it is that it is man-made. And Jesus, at a certain point, condemns man-made law. But this is God's law. This is God's law, which says you do not push little girls into coat racks. It says you do not call people fat. It says you do not gossip and you do not lie and you do not lift yourself up at the expense of others. This is the law that we are referring to here. And then those first four words in verse 3 are critical. For God has done. God has done what we could not do because we were weakened by our own flesh, our own human nature. We could never get to where we needed to be. So God has done it. And what he did was this. He put his own Son into the mix of earthly sin. The process was that there was sin that would cause hurt, which would cause sin, which would cause hurt, sin, hurt, on. And then the hurt arrived at Jesus Christ. And for the first time, something new happened. That man did not sin in return. So sin tried all the harder. Sin hurt that man all the more. But that man did not sin. And then sin, angry, put that man up on the cross. And what that man said was, "Father, forgive him, forgive them." And in this way, sin died in Jesus Christ. It did not go on. It stopped. That is how the cross stopped sin. It was for the first time the deluge of sin that had been sweeping over the world back and forth, hurting people, stopped with that man on the cross. And that is why we preach Christ crucified. And why we put this cross up in the center of our sanctuary. Because there it was that something new began. Well, key to chapter Romans 8 is the Spirit, whose purpose is to shape those who call upon the name of the Lord into family members in God's family. And in that family, the firstborn brother is Jesus Christ. So we have in verse 29 of Romans chapter 8, that we are to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that Christ might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So we are the brothers and sisters in that family. Jesus Christ is the firstborn, and the Spirit's task is to conform us into that image so that we become like Jesus Christ. That then explains why we have in verse 4 here the words, "in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us." We are freed from sin in order that we might become like our older brother, Jesus Christ, in the family of God. And that what God has done was not make it so that we didn't have to obey the law, but that we would want to obey the law, because that is in fact what we do want but cannot. And we can just ask, who here, just raise your hand, aspires to be a gossip? You aspire to be that. Who wants to be known as a liar? Who would like to have that reputation? Who would like here to be just consumed with envy? Wouldn't that be fun? Or how about to be known as a whiner? I don't want to be that way, and I know that you don't. And the problem is that we don't know how to get there, but Jesus Christ has made the way that through his Spirit, we do not need to respond with sin, to sin with more sin. That then explains a strange verse in Colossians 1:24. And I'll just read it here. Apostle Paul says to the Colossians, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is, the church. It almost sounds here like what Jesus Christ, that his death wasn't quite adequate enough, that he aimed at something and didn't get there. That is not what is being said here. Jesus Christ was the perfect lamb. He was the perfect sacrifice and did what nobody else was able to do. But what this verse is referring to is that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, we know this, evil did not suddenly stop so that there were no more crucifixions, no more whippings, no more hurling of insults. Those things did happen again. Jesus began something new. And what Paul is saying is that if Jesus Christ can say stop to sin, then I'm going to plant my flag too, and I am going to say stop to sin where I am. No longer am I going to be bound to that body of death, which makes me do what I don't want to do. That is Christ-likeness in a nutshell. Christ-likeness is to have evil come into us, whether unfairness, sickness, insult, loss, and crime, it comes into us. And what comes out of us is goodness, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. That is when Christ-likeness comes, is at its purest. The evil comes into our life. It's unfair. It's wrong. I'm taken advantage of. I'm at the bottom of the heap. And what goes out the other side of us is expressions of the fruit of the Spirit, goodness. Well, I think it's very common for people to ask of Christianity, what is in it for me? How do I get to experience something inside? Will I be blessed? Will it be good for my job and my family? Will I have warm fuzzies? And it might be a bit disappointing to learn from Jesus Christ that he wants us to bear our own cross too. Not in order to duplicate what Jesus did, but in order that wherever we are, whatever corner of life we are in, that we practice this Christ-likeness, that our lives are expressions of goodness, even though we are being hurt from the other direction. And in this way, we fill up in ourselves Christ's affliction. Now, I highlighted there what our motivation is, which is for the sake of you, for your sake, and for the sake of his body, that is the church. It's an easy thing to take this sacrifice of Jesus and say, well, that's my motivation. The more I hurt, the more God is pleased with me. To abstract out the sacrifice and say that that's what God wants. Once again, our motivation is for the sake of others. Jesus died on the cross for us. And what we bear for others is our love for them. And this leads us, I think, naturally to making sacrifices one for another. The obedience is in the love, not the sacrifice. We are commanded to love one another genuinely. And once that is in place, the sacrifice makes its own natural sense. We stand in the way of evil and say stop, not in order to become heroes, but in order to protect the people we love, just as the Apostle Paul suffered for the sake of others and for the church. A few days ago, I heard a story that I thought illustrated this extremely well. Christ-likeness. There was a 23-year-old young Australian mother named Fiona Simpson, and it was just an ordinary day for her. She took her infant daughter to an appointment, and on her way back, there was a terrible storm, which turned to hail. So she stopped the vehicle in order to wait for the hailstorm to finish. But the hail got bigger and bigger until it was huge hailstones and smashed the rear window of her vehicle. And then she said, in quotations, without thinking, and that is important, the motivation was without thinking, she leapt in the back of her vehicle and covered her infant daughter with her body. And she hoped that the hailstorm would quickly go away, but it didn't. It got worse. In fact, it then smashed the passenger side windows on the vehicle. And then she knew she had to do something else. So she unstrapped her infant underneath her and brought her up to the driver's side and put the child down where the pedals were, where they were finally safe. I debated whether to show pictures of her afterward, and you can just go online if you want to see. But her back and her face and her neck and everything is just covered with purple and red welts as she used her body to protect her little baby. And it is quite a sight to see. She did that not so she could be a hero and get in the news. She didn't do that in order to feel good about herself. She did it without thinking. What was her motivation? She loved her child. And she jumped in the back seat and gave up herself for the baby. Jesus Christ died on the cross because, as we heard in our passage this morning, 1 John 3:16, why? Because he loved us. He loved us. He did that for us. He's not trying to make some great point about making a sacrifice. He did it because he wanted to save us. And we practice the life of Christ-likeness. We bear our own cross when we do that one for another. Protect each other from the evil out there in order that our fellowship might be sweet. If we are ones who have named Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, let us then faithfully commit to the way of the cross, not because we like suffering or because we want to be known as heroes or as a way to rid ourselves of guilt, but because in this way we spare one another from the world's evils, which can pummel us like those hailstones. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And then Jesus went and demonstrated that for us. And we are now free to do it one for another. Amen.